Right, we are on lesson 22 of creation, which means next week will be our last lesson. And following next week, we're going to jump into the book of Esther. So that's where we are. This morning, why don't you turn your Bibles to Job chapter 22. I want to start there in Job chapter 22. Just want to establish some things as we get going in this lesson. Again, I want to encourage, if you haven't heard all the lessons or if you want to share a lesson, they are on the Sermon Audio app. And we got some lessons, like I mentioned last week, that Brother Ben taught on dinosaurs that was outstanding, and then other lessons. So those are available for you. In Job chapter 22, let's just read two verses. Let's start with verse number 15. Verse number 15 says, "Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overthrown with a flood?" What I want to do with those two verses, just kind of establish that Job lived in the early centuries after the flood. He frequently makes these passing references to the events of those very difficult times, if you read the book of Job. In the 12th chapter, go to the 12th chapter, it's very intriguing. These are actually Job talking in the 12th chapter, just his commentary of the times in this regard to the difficult times of the flood. For example, in Job chapter 12, verse 12, he says, "With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding." Now, he could be referring to Shem right there, and just my opinion, that's someone he could be referring to. Shem lived, according to Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 and 11, Shem, a son of Noah, lived 502 years after the flood. From the line of Shem came Abraham and Jesus Christ. Maybe that's who he's talking about in verse number 12. But look down at verse number 14. He says, "Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there is..." Oh, I'm sorry. "He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening." Well, to me, I read that, and I think that he's referring to the Lord closing the door on Noah's Ark. That's what he could be referring to there, which we see in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. He's shutting off the ancient, wicked world from Noah and his descendants. But then skip down to look at verse number 15. "Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth." Them in that situation, that verse, them being the waters. So again, he could be referring to the flood. I would not argue anyone on any of these points, but when I read the book of Job, chapter 12, I'm getting a lot of flood context. Another one, go down to verse number 20. "He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged." Well, we know that about 100 years after the flood, or the next couple chapters after the flood in the book of Genesis, is the Tower of Babel. This could very well be a reference to the Tower of Babel. Let me show you one more passage in Job chapter 12. Skip down to verse number 23. "He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light. He maketh them to stagger like a drunken man." Now, we're going to look at this next week, the whole Tower of Babel and the judgment that takes place and the consequences of all that. But to me, when I read chapter 12 and those three verses, I get this vibe that he's talking about what happened in the Tower of Babel. But I want to show you one more. Go to Job chapter 30, because this is where we're going to launch from today. Go to Job chapter 30. I want to read two verses in Job chapter 30. I want to read verse number 3, which I believe is also talking about those in the Tower of Babel. It says, "For want and famine, they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste." And then look at verse number 6. "To dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in caves of the earth, and in the rocks." And that, again, that is also referring to those after the Tower of Babel. I would say, as I read this. Now, the remains of these cave dwellers that Job is talking about right here, to dwell in cave, the remains of these cave dwellers have been found in their cave homes by anthropologists. You know, that is undeniable. It doesn't matter what side of creation you're on the thought pattern, there have been remains found in caves. However, they are not primitive ape man as the evolutionists imagine. They were fugitives from Babel. That's what they were. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to look at cavemen in the Bible. Now, full disclosure, all the other Sunday school classes are going to look at the Ice Age today. I can sum up the Ice Age in under 2 minutes for you. Here's everything you need to know about the Ice Age. Under 2 minutes, you can start the clock. There was a regional cooling and freezing in the northern hemisphere after the flood that was caused by the environmental conditions into the atmosphere, caused by the breaking up of the earth and the tearing apart of the deep. And there did create a regional hemispherical freezing. It did happen. It happened after the flood. We also know this. The receding glaciers after the Ice Age did help form some of the features, geologic features we see today. We know and we credit the flood with a lot of geologic features that we see today, but the receding glaciers from the Ice Age also caused that. You can go up to the Great Lakes, you can go to the Wisconsin, Minnesota area, and you see all the lakes, and they'll say this is glacial till. That means it's the ground that was tilled up after the glaciers receded. We all agree with that. Doesn't matter if you go to church or don't go to church. That's what that is. What they don't agree with is when the Ice Age happened. But let me tell you this. Now get this. Listen to this. There are no human remains or human tools or evidence of human civilization that appear anywhere on earth until they're found in the deposits of the Ice Age. So here's what that means. If you take all the sediment in the fossil record after the flood, and then they can look at a side view of the fossil record, there are no evidence of humans until you get to the Ice Age. And remember, we talked about this. We said in Genesis chapter 6, God said he was going to destroy mankind. We looked at that when we talked about the fossils. So we're not surprised that you don't find humans, but also get this. Humans are found in the fossil record of the Ice Age in Asia, Europe, Africa. So what does that mean? It means they had to be there, which means that the Ice Age had to happen after the flood. That's what that means. So we know when the Ice Age happened. It happened after the flood. It happened after the Tower of Babel because they had to go there. They had to be dispersed, like we'll learn about next week. So it's reasonably concluded that the Ice Age happened roughly after the Tower of Babel, which was 100 years after the flood. Now, why do you see a whole bunch of woolly mammoths and you don't see a whole lot of humans? You do see some humans, but you don't see a lot. Well, because if you read the Bible account of after the flood, the animals came out of the arky-arky to stay out of the muddy-muddy. You know that song. But then God sent the animals away and the humans all stayed together. And we'll learn about that next week, okay? So that's all you need to know about the Ice Age. It happened sometime between Babel and Abraham. Why do I say Abraham? Well, by the time you get to Abraham, there's cities. There's no frozen cities in the fossil record of the Ice Age. Abraham rode a donkey. You know what that means? Domesticated animals. There wasn't domesticated animals during the Ice Age, so we know the Ice Age came and went between Babel and Abraham. So that's 1 minute, 47 seconds. Let's move on to cavemen. Now, evolutionary stereotypes of the first primitives, Stone Age caveman, have no lining up, no consistency with the biblical account of history. The Bible says that in Adam's day, if you remember when we were in Genesis chapter 4, in Adam's day, people worked the soil. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, they forged bronze and iron tools. You know, to forge those things, you had to have fire. Fire wasn't invented by some ape-looking hairy thing in a cave. You go, ooh, fire. No, they were able to forge metals in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. You know what also they did in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, or chapter 4, verse 21? They made musical instruments and they played musical instruments. So man was never this primitive, pre-ape, stone-aged thing. No, not at all. But what are we to make? What are we to make of the evidence of human cave dwellers in the past? Because we do see campfire ashes in caves. We do see preserved petrified meals that they ate in caves. We do undeniably see paintings made from ash and berries and different paints and pigments on the walls of cave. What are we to make of that? What are we to make? Well, first, let's understand this. All caves around the world, this is an undeniable truth, by the way, all caves that we see today are post-flood formations. All caves are post-flood. In fact, their very existence, their formation, and their worldwide distribution, caves are found all over the world. And the way they're formed can only point to one bit of evidence, which was the flood. So first of all, there were no caves before the flood. Caves are a result of the flood. So let's keep that in mind. Number two, we saw a lot. We saw in Job where he talked about them living in caves. So we do understand that people lived in caves. But the Bible refers many times to people in caves after Noah and post-Babel. Now, the word caveman, not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. So what? But these are fully human descendants of Adam and Noah who for one reason or another spent time in caves. Go to Genesis chapter 19. I'm not going to show you everyone, but go to Genesis chapter 19. I think we can all agree Genesis chapter 19 is after the flood. Genesis 19 is after Genesis 11. So it's after Babel. In fact, if you go to Genesis 19 and look it down to verse 30, it's after Sodom and Gomorrah, if you understand where we're at in our Bible. Genesis chapter 19, verse number 30 says, "And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters." You know, I'll just point these out. The five Amorite kings in the book of Joshua. You can read Joshua chapter 10 through Joshua chapter 18. There's five Amorite kings. You know where they hid? You know where they dwelt? In caves. Samson was in a cave at Edom, according to Judges chapter 15. When David, King David, when he left Gath, he escaped to a cave in Adullam. That's what he did. Not only did that, later he and his men went back into a cave in En-Gedi. Do you remember preacher preaching that? Those were in caves. When Saul entered into that one, Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah spent time in a cave. I love this one. When in 1 Kings chapter 18, there was a man named Obadiah. He hid 100 prophets in groups of 50 in caves. And he brought them food and water. You can read that in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 4. The men of Israel went when the Philistines were encamped at Michmash in 1 Samuel. The men of Israel dwelt in caves. The Israelites in the time of Gideon, they lived in caves. So this is very, very common. And these are just, there's many other people in history who have found it convenient to live in a cave at various times. But they were not primitive, prehistoric, or Stone Age subhumans, as the evolutionary stereotype suggests. Not at all. They were descendants of the first man and woman. They were created in the image of God. They had the built-in capacity for intelligence, for thought, for speech, for creativity. That's who lived in these caves. And let me just think about this for a second. As an outlet, I mean, you're in this cave. As an outlet for their creative urges, because mankind is creative, because we're made in the image of God, and God is creative, so we're creative, and we're in this cave, and we need an outlet. What do? Sometimes we paint. You know what else we do? Who did their Bible? Don't. If you did your Bible reading last week, go to Psalm 57. Go to Psalm 57. This was right there in your Bible reading yesterday. Psalm 57, it's a plea for mercy. It's some poetry, some prose, some writing, if you will, from David. It says, "To the chief musician," and it gives his name, "when he fled from Saul in the cave, Because when you're in a cave and you're holed up in a cave, you're still creative. Sometimes you paint. Sometimes you eat. Sometimes you write. Another one, if you went to Psalm 142, if you want to go to Psalm 142, if you don't believe me, you can go to Psalm 142. Again, we see pretty much the same identical header. Headers aren't inspired. No, but I'm telling you what, they're telling me a lot. It's a prayer of David when he was in the cave. Cavemen are all over the Word of God. And let me tell you, God's Word, it even tells us that there will be people occupying caves at some point in the future too. If you go to Isaiah chapter 2, I'll read it. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19. Also echoed again in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 15. Men will return to caves. And at no point are these subhuman, prehistoric, half-ape, furry creatures. Amen. Never. Amen. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. Amen. And the amazing thing is that these drawings and these pictures of these people that live in caves, because of the fossil evidence that has been found, they show these half-apes. They show these hairy men. They show these subhuman creatures evolving into modern man. But they have never found fossil evidence to support this. They have. You could walk into any museum. Listen, every textbook you've ever seen, the parade of man, it's a sketch or a computer rendering, because there's no evidence of it. None. No museum has a bone where they're like, this was from this. It doesn't exist. But you know it does exist? Countless forgeries, frauds, lies, countless. I'm going to tell you about two here in a minute. But there are countless times where someone will find something. They'll find a skull. And then he'll have to pass it off because it has to be scientifically reviewed by your peers. And the peer will receive it and say, but this plaster of Paris back here on the skull that made it bigger, why did you add that? And the scientist will say, because it's the only thing that makes sense to me. That's not science. That's opinion. Trust the science. You can't. Because you can't. And we talked about that last week. You can't trust the scientist. Now, Charles Darwin himself, don't read his book, but if you do read his book, you'll find in The Origins of Man, chapter 6, let me quote it for you so you don't have to go buy it. Chapter 6, The Origin of Species by Charles Darwin. Long before having arrived at this part of my work, a crowd of difficulties will have occurred to the reader. Some of them are so grave that to this day I can never reflect on them without being staggered. Even Charles Darwin doubted his hypothesis. And let me tell you this, if Darwin was alive today, he would have no more evidence for his hypothesis than he did at the day he wrote it, because it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Let me tell you, a little over 100 years ago, in our nation, it was 1922, so 101 years ago, there was the greatest find in history. It was called the Nebraska Man. The Nebraska Man. And it was the missing link. It was a tooth. That's all it was. It was a tooth. Now, when they finally admitted it, it was not the tooth of a man. It was the tooth of a pig. And you think we have conspiracy theories now? Let me give you shed a little light on this conspiracy theory. The reason why they wanted it to be a man found in Nebraska is because of a man who was getting ready to be involved in a trial in Tennessee. Williams Jennings Bryan, he started his career out, wasn't born in Nebraska, but he started his career out as a representative from Nebraska. So if they can discredit him, now before the trial, he was still a very huge proponent of creation. In fact, he you can read about him and his government work. He at one time, he said he wanted to be a Baptist preacher. That didn't work out because he turned Methodist, I think, or Presbyterian. But he always believed in creation. Now, his proponents thought, man, if we can find evidence from his own state, it would just pop holes in his theory. And so in 1922, again, and so he was a representative from 1891 to 1895. I want you to understand, but that's where he started his political career. And so again, this was discovered in 1922. We understand the Scopes trial. We've looked at that here just kind of briefly. That took place in July of 1925. I don't know if you know this or not. It's great reading, good books, good movies. William Jennings Bryan, the Scopes monkey trial, if you want to call it that, ended on July 21st, 1925. He actually died of a stroke July 26th, so just 5 days later. After the trial that same year, it wasn't until 1927, 2 years later, that they came out and confessed that tooth was from a pig. But it accomplished what they wanted to accomplish as a huge conspiracy. They wanted to tear the man down because he believed the word of God. That still happens today. This is not new, what we're dealing with. I want you to understand that. And there are so many fake fossilized remains that many claim have been ancestors of humans I could just start rattling them off because they're famous. Another great one that you might know, if you read National Geographic, in 1999, November of 1999, the National Geographic magazine showcased this new fossil. This fossil was called the Archaeopteryx leogenianus. You know, it's one of them names that no one can, you know, everyone's impressed if you could say it and sound cool. But it's this long name. It was this fossil. And National Geographic ran this huge story about this fossil, despite the fact that that specimen of the fossil hadn't gone through the proper scientific review. They jumped the gun. They wanted to be the first to the press. They claimed it was the missing link between dinosaurs and birds. We've all heard that now. Everything that you learn, and we've talked about that in Sunday school, everything that you learned in school is now false, and now they're saying dinosaurs had feathers, and so this was the missing link between dinosaurs and birds. This was later found out to be a complete fabrication by a farmer in China. Absolutely 100% false. However, National Geographic had already run the story. In fact, they had to spend much of 2000, because this was ran in November of 1999, they spent much of 2000 writing how they got it wrong and why they got it wrong. And they had to confess in article after article that they jumped the gun because it did not exist and because it was just a new discovery, but it was wrong. Once more, evolutionists are trying to trick the world and it just doesn't work. So here's my question. Why do they desperately seek the missing link when the whole chain is missing? I mean, they're trying to find this link. They haven't even established the chain yet. It doesn't exist. The missing link is only helpful when there is a chain of evidence. But that's not what we see. Not what we see at all. Cavemen are men who dwelt in caves. We see it in the Word of God. We see it all throughout the Word of God. We see that they're going to return to caves when they fear God. Again, all these men, you have to understand, all these men were made in the image of God. If you find this ape-like thing, it's a fabrication. It's a fabrication. It's a lie because it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist whatsoever. Because you know who else dwelt in caves? Animals. So just because you can find bones of a person and bones of their dinner doesn't mean they're the same person or the same creature. It was bones of the person and bones of the dinner. Now it's convenient, but it's not accurate. Not accurate at all. And trust me, we still have lots to learn about all this. You know, just as scientists and as Christians, there's just a lot to learn about the Ice Age. If you want to learn, you know, there's lots to learn. I get my faith from the Word of God. Again, just like we talked about last week, you're not supposed to bring science into the Word of God. That's not what we need to do. Our faith is in the Word of God. It mentions man was created in the image of God. It mentions men dwelt in caves. I mean, I can connect the dot without a degree. It's what they found. So there is a lot to learn, but we know for certain that the Bible sheds light that puts our world into perspective when it talks about the Ice Age and when it talks about caves. We know, again, like I said in my 1 minute and 47 seconds about the Ice Age, we know because of what the Bible says when the Ice Age occurred. We know it occurred after the flood. We know if humans were there, it occurred after Babel. We know that if humans were in cities during the time of Abraham, it occurred before Abraham because there is no fossil record of Ice Age cities. We know this. We don't need a fancy PowerPoint and a guy with a degree to tell us all these things. We have the Word of God. So why do evolutionists seem bent towards disproving creation? I mean, they have an agenda. It's because they don't want God in their lives. And they will go to extremes. They will lie. They will discredit each other. They will put their reputation at risk to prove that God does not exist. It's scary. But you know, I mean, it's scary. If there is no God, I think we understand this. If there is no God, then they are free to do with whatever they want. Without a God, there is no sin of adultery. We understand sexual immorality does not exist without a God. There's no drunkenness and so on and so forth. If you can disprove God, you can feel free to participate in anything you want. If there is no creator, then there is no God. That's what they say. And if there is no God, there is no sin. And that's what they're trying to do with all this. And if there's no sin, of course, you're free to do whatever you want. Whatever you want. That's not the case, though. Man, again, was created in the image of God as declared in the Word of God in the book of Genesis. Cavemen, the word's not found in the Bible. So what? So what? I got you out early. Let's get ready for Big People Church. If you ever